Hope you've had a good week. Hope you're ready to start a new week and start well. If you have your Bibles today, we've got two passages we're going to look at. One is in Matthew 14 and one in Psalm 82. Let's take a minute and pray, and then we'll look at the Word of God today, all right? Father, thank you for every good gift. It comes from you. You are our maker and creator, our redeemer. You are the Lord of all. Thank you for music that allows us to focus our attention and our heart upon you, to celebrate our redemption, forgiveness of sin, and your good work in the world. Lord, we ask all this today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the last few weeks we've been talking about a healthy church. What does it mean to have a healthy church? You can have a big church, you can have a small church, you can have a city church, you can have a country church, you can have a formal church, you can have a casual church. What does it mean to have healthy church? And without, you know, doing a whole dissertation or writing a book or going over every conceivable thing that the scripture talks about, we've touched on two things, and today a third one. And what we said was that a healthy church makes sinners feel welcome. And we drew the distinction, right? There have been churches where they say, oh, they're welcome here. Oh, they're welcome here. But when people actually show up, they're not very welcome at all. You're sitting in my seat. You're parking in my spot. You're not dressed right. You're messy. They've got a problem. And part of the duty of the church, and one of the marks of a healthy church, is that believers see past the obstacle to help people who are outsiders to feel welcome. I mean, by definition, people who are outside of the kingdom are outsiders, and our job is not to highlight the differences that make them outside. Our job is to make them feel welcome by those who have been redeemed, so that we are tearing down barriers. My daughter, and I probably told you this, it's one of the things I love her, and I'm proud of her for her Christian walk. But I remember this vividly when she taught her daddy something, when she was talking about what people wear to church on Sunday. And so this was at a time in a church where there was a great deal of discussion about wearing your Sunday best and honoring God and how our clothes reflected our respect for God and those kinds of things. And Penny had asked Stephanie one time what they were at a church in Albuquerque, and what are you going to wear to church? And Stephanie said, I don't know. I never think about it. And so it brought up this larger discussion, right? That seems so cool. And Stephanie said, look, the gospel is a huge stumbling block to people. That God in heaven is righteous and that people are not righteous. And so when a person is outside of the kingdom of God, the huge stumbling block is that they have to admit, confess their sin, and depend on Jesus for salvation. And that's a huge stumbling block. And she said such a wise thing. We don't think there's any need to add new stumbling blocks to the gospel. We don't need to add stumbling blocks to the gospel in our church. Certainly not with dress or parking places or seating assignments or anything else. And in fact, the opposite. We ought to be busy, mindful, doing a good effort, making a good effort at welcoming people who are outside to bring them in. A healthy church does that. Now, you might be a large church and be unhealthy. You might be a small church and be very healthy, or any combination. It's not about the kinds of things that the world tends to say, well, that's a good church. I've got family and friends who comment to me periodically about things they like and don't like about church. People who are outside of the gospel. And it regularly expresses to me that they don't understand the gospel. Their value system is worldly. And what we have to make sure we avoid is that the church doesn't develop a worldly value system. So first is welcomes sinners. Second is that we love one another. That we love one another. That we love people whose lives are messy. That we love people who where their life makes demands on our life. Now that's challenging, right? We work hard. We spend our money to kind of organize our lives, to smooth the way, to make things as easy on us as we can. We try to get organized. We publish bulletins. We do that with schedules. We do this, we do that, because we want things to be easier. And somebody comes along who kind of messes all that up and makes things harder. It's easy to just say, well, I don't want to have anything to do with that. But listen, church, people who are outside the gospel are frequently living messy lives. They're frequently living different lives. And the scripture tells us that we're to love one another, especially when there's a messy life. So one more today. There's more that we could talk about, but I'm going to wrap it up here so that we can get on to other things over the next few weeks, all right? And here's the third one. A healthy church serves with compassion. Now, in Carey Association, as we talk about missions and ministries and activities, we talk about evangelistic compassion ministries. And that is to serve people in the power of the gospel for the purpose of the gospel. And in Matthew 14 is the story of where Jesus feeds the 5,000. Now here's the setting. John the Baptist has been preaching, and he has gotten in trouble with the political powers, and Herod is mad at him and eventually kills him, beheads him. And so John the Baptist has been killed. And Jesus is going to withdraw, partly for safety. His time is not yet. And partly Jesus is going to withdraw because he just needs some rest. Even the Son of Man needs rest occasionally. We find him periodically sleeping. In fact, after this section in Matthew 14 is the episode where with the walking on the water, and we find Jesus in many situations where he's resting before something big, alongside of some big miraculous kind of event. So the feeding of the 5,000, this episode, is recorded in all four Gospels, and it tells us that it has a special teaching, a maybe more emphasis than we might have given it otherwise. So in Matthew chapter 14, around verse 13, it is the text of the episode. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but Jesus has tried to get away to a solitary place to have some rest and renewal. And he gets in a boat, and he's going to kind of go down the shoreline. But before he can get there, what? The crowds get there. He gets there, and the people have already come to meet him. They're following him. They've tracked him down. They're pressing in around him. Now, I don't know if any of you ever do this, but when I make a plan that I want to do this and then this and then this, and something messes it up, It's easy for me to get frustrated. That probably never happens to any of you. But Jesus didn't get frustrated. If it had been me, I'd have been cranky. That makes sense? I mean, I'm not trying to say Jesus was going on a vacation, but he was trying to escape, and they track him down, and they're all around him. And instead of being frustrated or angry, Jesus has compassion. He spends the day teaching and healing the sick. And it's near the end of the day, and the disciples, who are a little bit like their Jesus' chief of staff, they take it on themselves to make sure they tell Jesus what to do and when to do it and kind of run his life, right? They come to him, and you can imagine that Peter is kind of at the lead of this delegation, right? Peter just always manages to be in the wrong place at the wrong time saying the wrong thing, and I certainly resemble that remark. And what do they say? It's getting late. They don't have anything to eat. Send them away. They can go back to town and get some food. We don't have enough. There's 5,000 people here. And Jesus says, don't send them away. You feed them. Look at verse 13. It's later than verse 13. Sorry about that. You feed them. So sometime this week, go back and read that verse several times. You feed them. This is about more than just the miracle. Now, I want to share just a thought with you about miracles in the Bible and in the New Testament. I believe that God created the universe. Now, how he did it, old earth, young earth, progressive creation, this, that, the other, punctuated all the different terms that theologians and cosmologists talk about, I really don't know. There are persuasive arguments in a variety of positions. But I believe God did it, and I believe he did it miraculously. He spoke. And the world came into existence. And so in a miracle like this of the feeding, they say all we have here is five little pieces of bread, five little loaves of bread, and two fish. Some people say, well, it was a miracle of sharing. Everybody had brought their sack lunch, and all they did was they just got out and they started sharing, and by the time they were done, they picked up a lot of bread, and they try to explain away the miracle. They just don't like miracles. So I just want to give you a thought here. If you have problems with miracles, you really have a different problem. And that is what the problem that you have is that you're not sure that God can do anything that makes him God. And you're not sure that Jesus was divine. Listen, I believe the miracle here is that God, through Jesus, could have turned it all into the best boudin or the best, you just name it off the Cajun menu. He could have done any of it, right? Pistolets. I mean, he could have done it all. The best Cajun sausage. He could have done it. Gumbo. What's that rice dish we make in Cajun country that I don't eat? Yeah. He could have done it all, right? He could have turned it into, if you're from the Midwest and you like steak, he could have turned it into filet or ribeye. If you're from Texas and you like barbecue, he could have turned it into ribs or brisket. God could have done any of it. So the real question is, what did he actually do? But more than that, this is not about the miracle. Jesus is not teaching us here that he has miraculous power over food. That's not the point of the story. The point of the story is that Jesus has a crowd, and the disciples need to learn a lesson, and that is that part of their responsibility is to care for the hunger in other people. Now, I got to tell you, I've listened to lots of sermons over the years, and I've listened to several on the feeding of the 5,000, and that topic does not come up very often. There's a whole lot of talk about the miraculous power of God and the miraculous power of Jesus, and I don't ever want you to doubt that Jesus can do miracles, that he has done them, that he did them dramatically, and that he could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, in terms of the physical creation. He turned water into wine, and not just any wine, good wine. Now, I realize in Baptist life that's a little difficult for us to get our head around, right? He raised the dead. I think there's more here. I'm not trying to say there's less here than the miracle. There is a miracle. And there's food, and whatever he did is incredible. Now, just one last thought on the miracle aspect. Some people have trouble with miracles, and so they try to explain it away. This wasn't a miracle of multiplying food. This was just a miracle of sharing. Well, if everybody had a sack lunch with them, the disciples would not have been likely to come to Jesus and say, send them away so they can find food. That's not a crazy thought, right? You're going out, you're following along the shoreline, there's Jesus, and you're wanting to see him. It's not crazy that some Jewish mom is saying, pack your lunch. We're gonna be out here for a minute. Bring some lunch, right? That's not a crazy thought. I don't know any details other than what we read in the text. We got four of them, right? I don't know anything more than that. So don't ever doubt the miracles, and certainly don't doubt this miracle, but don't stop at the miracle of the food, because there's a lesson here for the disciples. There's a lesson for the disciples then, and there's a lesson for the disciples now. You feed them. Don't send them away. You feed them. That's what Jesus said. You take care of them. You can do it. You have the resources. Now, I want to give you another scripture verse. Psalm 82. You can turn there if you want to. I'll give you a second. Psalm 82, verse 3 and 4. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Jesus is telling the disciples that they have a responsibility to do that. Now, one of the things that's happened in the United States, and it happened somewhat in Europe as well, with Christianity, that in conservative Christianity, we began to lose balance. We began to lose balance. I mean, after all, we have Psalm 82 that says, defend the cause of the weak and fatherless, maintain the rights, rescue the weak, deliver them from the hand of the wicked. And then we have Paul saying, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And so what happens is, instead of keeping those things in balance, what we have done too often in conservative Christianity is we say, oh, we know how to quote Paul, and we forget Psalm 82. Now, there's those who are on the liberal end of things. They love to quote Psalm 82. And so we've lost the balance, right? We've lost the tension in there that says for every believer, for every disciple in every age, we have a responsibility to compassionately care for those who are outside of the gospel. So one is, a healthy church is busy about serving with compassion. Let me give you a second thing. A healthy church, I'm sorry about that. A healthy church is busy serving with compassion personally, face to face. Balance again, right? It is incredibly generous when people give money to go to causes that are outside of their community. That's incredibly generous, right? You have money. $1, $5, $10, $100, $1,000, $10,000. And you decide that instead of spending it yourself, you're going to put it in the hands of the church or the association or the denomination to give to missionaries. You've got a note in about medicine bottles and put a dollar in to help pay for the shipping. Same thing with your with your Operation Christmas Child, right? You make a box and you put a little money in to help pay for the shipping and getting it overseas. So balance again, though, right? If all we do is afar and never in front of us, we're not very balanced. It's a good thing to give money. It's a good thing to donate food and clothes and medicine bottles and toys to people and children that need it. But if that's all we do, if there's never this face-to-face ministry, then we're missing what Jesus is teaching in the feeding of the 5,000. Part of what Jesus is saying is that you need to minister to these people who are right in front of you. The disciples had they had become stage managers, and they forgot that not only was Jesus there to minister, but they were there to minister as well. So they wanted to send them home. Let somebody else take care of the food. And Jesus says, you feed them. So if we want to be healthy, church, we make sure we have balance in our missions and our ministries and our activities and our compassion. I mean, you can just hear the disciples, right? Jesus says, you feed them, and they turn and huddle up, and how are we going to feed a whole town? I mean, feeding the 5,000, isn't that just a little bit bigger than the population of Westlake? I mean, you know, we could have a barbecue. Take us a few days to get that together, but we couldn't feed the whole town, right? I mean, he's been out in the hot sun too long, as somebody's got to say. Get that boy a drink. They think he's a little loony. He's a little crazy. But Jesus is saying, it's not enough to just meet the spiritual need. We have to also meet the physical need. So I want to give you a little definition that we try to use at our associational level when we're talking about evangelistic compassion ministries. It has four steps, okay? Where we're serving people when they are in difficult parts of life. When they are in a situation that's messy, when serving them requires something of us, requires something of me and of you. And the first one is this, that we meet a need. We meet a need. It might be clothes, it might be food, it might be medicine bottles, it might be toys, it might be any of those kinds of things. But then we begin to build trust. So one is we meet a need, and two, we build trust. And so to be balanced, it has to be somebody who's in front of us. It can't just be somebody that's outside of our community. So when we're looking at our church and say, how healthy are we ought to ask, what are we doing and how much are we doing outside of our community? And then, and also, how much are we doing in our community but outside of our congregation? And then last would be, how much are we doing for our congregation? You see that? Three levels? Because each one will have a different level of face-to-face interaction. So we meet a need, and it's frequently a physical need. In fact, with unbelievers, it is almost always a physical need to begin with, before you have the privilege of meeting the spiritual need. You have to meet the physical need the vast majority of the time. I don't want to give you a, you know, 99 out of 100 kind of a number, but I will tell you that it is almost exclusively the case that before someone will give you the privilege of talking to them about spiritual things, you have to help them with physical things. So we begin by meeting the need, and that allows us to have a relationship where we are building trust, where we are building relationships, where we are getting to know people. And you know what that frequently entails? Listening to their story. Listening to their story with compassion. Now, I got to tell you, I went through a time where I was at exactly that point, and I was, it was a growing point for me. I was not where I needed to be. And I would, every story that I listened to, I immediately presumed that people were lying to me. I immediately presumed that they were lying to me. And if they were lying to me internally, what I decided was, if they can't tell me the truth, I'm not going to help them. And through three events, the Lord convicted me. Number one, people just lie in general. And if I demanded the truth before I would help them, then I was demanding something of them that Jesus didn't require of me. And I was deeply convicted about it. The other thing was, I would agree to help people, but they had to confirm some things. Right? I had to document the need and this and that and the other. And I had to always be in a position where I couldn't be taken advantage of. And again, the Lord spoke to me and convicted me that if I look back over the last week or month or year, and there's never been a time where somebody took advantage of me in ministry and compassion, then that would mean I was not helping enough. That would mean that I had probably been in contact with people that I should have helped, but I didn't help. Because they didn't meet a standard that I had set that Jesus didn't require of me when I needed help, when you needed help. You see, we've got to build trust. We've got to build a relationship. We've got to connect with people enough that they're willing to tell us the truth, to tell us the whole story. And frequently, we'll just be one of many along the way that work in their lives. It's harder and harder to be in a place where people will allow you to share the gospel with them. When I was brand new in ministry, I had a friend who was a contemporary, and his dad was a great evangelistic pastor. shared the gospel frequently and talked about how he had shared the gospel with somebody every day. And if he hadn't shared the gospel with someone, he would tell the story where he would just go to a convenience store and say to someone, "Excuse me just a minute, could I just have a second of your time?" And would share the gospel with them. And, you know, in the 1980s, you didn't have to worry about anybody pulling a gun on you or calling the police on you or anything like that. Now, I'm not saying you can't cold stop someone and share the gospel with them or go door to door and share the gospel with them today. But I am saying that far more frequently, the process is this. You meet a need. You meet a physical need. You begin to build trust and build a relationship. And then you get to share the gospel. And then fourth, you point people to a church. It seems so simple, but it really is hard to do. And part of it is because we've kind of built systems and programs and values that don't quite fit with all of that. Jesus says to the disciples, "You take care of them." The psalmist says, "Defend the cause of the weak and the fatherless." Now look, I know Paul says if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. And that's in the Bible, and we ought to make that a part of our theology. But the Bible also says, maintain the rights of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. That's in our theology too. And we can't pick one. We can't pick the psalm and only do that. That turns into liberalism, where you abandon the gospel, where your whole entire life is to just do social ministry. You do ministry, but it's just social. There's no gospel in it. And on the other end, there's just the gospel. There's just the preaching of the gospel with no ministry at all. Neither of those things reflect the fullness of the scripture, right? The scripture gives us far more than that. And the normal Christian life, the normal growth pattern of Christianity is that we begin as spectators and we grow to become participants. Where we receive the gospel and then we look and learn and then we go and do. That's the normal biblical pattern. We move from consumers to contributors. A healthy church is filled with contributors and not just consumers. I was in a church meeting at one point and talking about ministry and things like this and talking about things we needed to do as a church, and the question came up, "Pastor, can't we just hire someone to do that?" Now, to be kind, I understood the question. Church was reasonably healthy. People were busy. Had lots of stuff going on. The Lord had blessed us financially. Maybe this is such a need, we need to hire somebody. But on the other side, if all we do is hire other people to do ministry for us, that's not very balanced, is it? You see, Jesus said to them, "You feed them." Jesus certainly could have fed them, right? I mean, he could have just snapped his fingers, didn't even have to snap his finger, just with a thought. He could have given them prize-winning gumbo. But the disciples needed to move from consumers to contributors, from spectators to participants. And so he says to them, "You feed them." Now, we live in a period in the history of the church where we recognize that God is gracious and merciful and compassionate. He has extended his grace to us. The goal is, in a healthy Christian life and in a healthy Christian church, that that would make us compassionate to others. It would make me, it would make you compassionate to others. And what we have to be careful about is that all of our talk about blessing and mercy and grace, that it's not just talk, that it is a reality in our lives and we recognize it, but it is such a reality that it is more than a feeling that is in our own heart, and it moves into what we do in our daily life. That we seek out the underserved and the ill-served, and we deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for teaching us and instructing us and guiding us. Thank you for blessings and mercy. Lord, may our own pilgrimage always be moving so that we would see what you have done and be busy about that ourselves. Lord, would our ministries of compassion be balanced within the church and within the community and outside of the community, so that we meet needs and build relationships and share the gospel. And Lord, for everyone here today, I pray that they will hear your voice and take one more step in the right direction of loving you and serving you, caring for your children. Father, I ask it in Jesus' name.